been looking at for about half a year about walking as Jesus walked. And that's part of what it means to be a disciple, is we're learning to live as Jesus himself lived. And over the past couple months, we've been looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And so that's the passage we're going to look at. But again, I just want to go back to this verse in 1 John, just to remind us. And here's 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. And the NIV reads this: "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him," that's Jesus, "must walk as Jesus did." Now, the person who wrote these words actually walked, literally, physically, with Jesus for 3.5 years. Have you ever had moments where you wish you were back in the days of Jesus, that you could have been one of those 12 disciples, like not Judas, but one of the other 11, but you wish you could have been one of the disciples, or maybe you wanted to hold all the money, I don't know. But or just to be one of the, to be there when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, or to be there when Jesus spoke the parables, or to have been in the crowd when Jesus, confronted the Pharisees over the woman who had been caught in adultery, or whatever the case may be. Because sometimes you've had decisions you've had to make, or you've had circumstances, and you just would have liked to have had Jesus right there to ask him what to do, what to say. I mean, John heard Jesus' teachings directly. He saw Jesus interact with friends, with seekers, with enemies. He heard Jesus pray. He had conversations with Jesus. He could ask Jesus questions or test out ideas with Jesus, like, "Hey, how about we go down to that village and call down fire on them?" And Jesus is right there to go, "You're kind of missing the point, guys. That's not why I'm here." I mean, you and I weren't there when the Sermon on the Mount was given. But again, haven't you had times where you're like, "Jesus, should I take this opportunity? Jesus, what do I say when my neighbor asks me this? Jesus, how do I love my neighbor when my neighbor is just being a jerk? Or when I'm the one who's been a jerk? And now I need to go and show love. Jesus, show me the way." Wouldn't it be nice to have him right there, sit down across a table or at Tim Hortons? "Jesus, when do I speak up? When do I be silent? Jesus, who do you want me to bless today?" I mean, think about this for a moment. In the New Testament, there's a number of these instructions, but I'm going to pick three from the Gospel of John. All these are Jesus' words, Jesus' instructions. John 6, 57, Jesus says, "I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, that's in the context of the feeding of the 5,000. If you're wondering what Jesus is meaning in full there, read the chapter 6. But let's go on to John chapter 20, verse 21, where Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And then John 13, 34, it's one in the passage we're going to read this morning. But Jesus said, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." Love like Jesus, sent like Jesus, live like Jesus. Anyone feel intimidated yet? That's a tall order. And wouldn't it be a lot easier if we had Jesus walking with us? If we could be like one of those disciples, seeing Jesus physically at work. See, his own disciples had a time where they had that initial thought, just like what I've been trying to describe, that Jesus told his disciples, "There's coming a time when I'm not going to be walking right beside you. You're not going to be sitting down and listening to me tell parables." And this is the passage I want us to look at this morning. And so again, turn to your Bibles to John 13 if you're not there. It is going to be on the screen. Griff, I forgot to tell you before the service that I'm not going to be reading it straight through. I'm going to be stopping who knows when, so have fun. So this comes in the context, and again, John, from where we're starting here, and we're not going to finish the whole conversation, but it continues right through to the end of John chapter 17. Okay, so just kind of in the context, this is one conversation, one discourse that Jesus is giving, and we're just at the start of it, what we're going to look at. So as soon as Judas left the room, and that was the Last Supper, Judas is going to betray Jesus. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. Now, I can't pass by the reference to glory without making sure we understand what it means. The word glory has this idea of weight. That's kind of actually part of the root word in Greek of glory. It's weight. And something is weighty, meaning not that it's heavy, but it's substantial, that you can't avoid it, that it just, if something is weighty in your life, the idea was it's something that is just central, it's foundational, it's impactful. You can try to ignore it, but you'll be impossible. At some point, you're going to have to deal with, because what is glorious is just so powerfully weighty when it comes to what really matters in life. So the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. When Jesus is saying the time's coming when something's going to happen that the world can't help but to take notice, and the world can't help but to pay attention to. You can ignore it for a time, perhaps, but at some point, you're going to have to come to what Jesus is about to do, and God will be glorified because of him. And Jesus is talking about the cross. He's talking about the resurrection. And since God, verse 32, receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. You've been walking with me for 3.5 years. That's about to change. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So, here's the verse we read before. So I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you've had 3.5 years of seeing my example, hearing my teachings, you've had 3.5 years. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Simon Peter, the guy who should have lived by the proverb that I saw reworked on my Facebook this week. A closed mouth gathers no foot. Peter could have learned that one maybe a little earlier in his life. But anyways, you know, Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you. See, Peter understood enough of what Jesus had said. Jesus, you say you're going to your death. You're going to be executed. I'm ready to come with you. I'm ready. If it's a fight, I'll fight for you. You know, Jesus, Peter was, he was ready to bring a earthly political kingdom down now. He was ready to lay his life down for it. Jesus answered, die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. Now, interesting. Now we're going to chapter 14. What is the context we most often hear these words spoken at? Funerals. I'm not saying this passage is not in any way appropriate for your funeral. It is. But that's not what the force of this passage is about. We'll get to this in a minute. But again, so Jesus has just told Peter, Peter, you're not going to die for me. Today you're going to deny me 3 times before morning comes. And again, know that at the end of the Gospel of John, John records Jesus restoring Peter by asking him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, are you willing to give everything for me? And he restores him. But this is the words that Jesus has for his disciples at this context, before the cross. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Because not that they're about to die, but that Jesus is not going to be with them. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Now it's Thomas. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. If you're here this morning and you do not think that Jesus Christ did not see himself as being the Son of God, as being God, explain to me this verse. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, Jesus is either lying, struggle with that concept, considering there's no evidence that would support that. Jesus is either a lunatic, because usually people who claim to be God, right? I mean, my cliche line with that is people who claim to be God, we have special places for them that usually start with the word Bellevue in front of it, and they have happy little coats where they can hug themselves all day. Right? Crazy people say that they're God. Was Jesus crazy? He shows no evidence of that in the rest of his life. Now, he did some crazy things, granted, but it's crazy by our standards, like forgiving his enemies. Who does that? God. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This could be a legend. Maybe Jesus didn't say this at all, and there's people who charge that. The problem again is there's more historical evidence that grounds this as being truly the words of Jesus. So if he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic and this isn't a legend, then Jesus is Lord. He is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to God except through him. And that's why Jesus says, so why are you asking me to show him to you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. Now, we'll come back to this, Father is in me and I'm in the Father, and it's going to get even more confusing potentially in a little bit. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. We've looked at this verse earlier in the series. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. One caveat we need to understand here about this. Jesus is not saying here, ask for whatever you want and I'll do it. Jesus is not saying, ask for whatever you want and stick at the end of your prayer in Jesus' name, amen, and it's God has to rubber stamp it. There have been those who have taught this. Again, the phrase in my name is a loaded, loaded phrase. It means a person's name was their character, their mission, their purpose. It was about who they were and what they were about and what God had given them to be and to do. And so praying in Jesus' name is not sticking his name at the end of our prayers. Praying in Jesus' name is about seeking his will, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying in the name of Jesus is seeking his glory, not our desires first. Can we bring him our wants? Absolutely. But it's seeking him first. And he says, you seek me, you pray for what I'm looking to do, it's done. Verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. And we're going to come back to these two words, another advocate, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And that would happen beginning at Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that, here we go again, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and reveal myself to each of them. Now, oh, memory test. What did Jesus promise his followers that he would give them when he went away? What did he promise? Holy Spirit. But he used, before he even mentioned the words Holy Spirit, he used another phrase. Another advocate. Or your translation that you already may have, another counselor. Because Jesus is going away, so their example was going to be gone. I mean, they had, how are they going to go and ask Jesus questions? I mean, Jesus gave those parables. You know, we read Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is giving parables. And after Jesus gives a couple parables, the crowd kind of goes away, and the disciples come to him and go, hey, Jesus, you know that parable about like the four soils? Like, that was great. That was a great parable. What did it mean? He's going away. They can't ask him what it means anymore. They'll be just like us. They don't have Jesus to ask those questions. But Jesus said, another counselor. See, the word counselor in Greek, or advocate, is the word paraclete. And the word paraclete means a counselor, an advocate, a helper, or a patron. Right? A patron, someone who, you know, I see that you're really gifted in something. Maybe it's, you know, art. Usually you say, a patron of the arts. I really value your skills, and so I'm going to supply you your needs to, you know, so you don't have to have another job, that you can pursue your art and you can continue to make beautiful works of art or something like that. A patron is someone who gives support so that the person can be fully released to do what they've been called or crafted or desire to do. That's what this word paraclete means. Now, this word another is important. See, in the Greek, there are two words that translate to our English word another. One of them is hetero. And hetero means another of a different kind. And so if we're, for example, talking about fruit, apples and oranges. An apple is one kind of fruit. An orange is a hetero fruit. It's another fruit, but it's a different kind. This is not the word Jesus used talking about this paraclete, this counselor. Jesus used the word allos. And allos means another of the very same kind. So not even in the sense of, you know, there's different types of apples. So a Granny Smith apple is not the very same apple as a Red Delicious. They would be hetero apples. Jesus promised an allos advocate, an allos counselor. A counselor of the very same kind as he was, as he had been for his disciples. See, if we look at John chapter 15, verse 26, and I don't have it on the slide, I don't think, but just later on, same conversation. Jesus says, but I will send you the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will tell you all about me. So the advocate, this counselor, this paraclete, is going to be telling the disciples all about Jesus. It's another of the same kind. Jesus is reaffirming the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of disciples. It's the Spirit of God that leads people to see and hear the life, the teaching, and the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus just, chapter 16, we don't have time to go into it, but if you want to read it, John chapter 16, Jesus just continues this idea that the Holy Spirit is going to show you me as Jesus. And that's good news for us. Because it means when we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, this means we are walking in step with Jesus. There's no separation between the two. There's no disconnect. Jesus is just as present with us through the Holy Spirit as if he were standing beside us. So as we're kind of closing this series on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, because that's instructive to us of how the Holy Spirit is to be in our lives, I just want to close just with some few questions. What role does the Holy Spirit play in your life today? And I mean on a day-to-day basis. When you're reading the scriptures or praying, listening to sermons, when you're about to have a conversation on a beach, when you're about to go to a restaurant perhaps today and you're going to be interacting with the wait staff, how present is the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day activity? How often are you asking the Spirit for power to love others? Because God knows every one of us have people in our lives that we really struggle to love. Sometimes we call them family. Sometimes we call them neighbors. Sometimes they're in the cubicle next to us at work. But we need God's power to love. And where do we get that? It comes from the Holy Spirit. How do we know when it comes to decision making between good and good? I mean, right and wrong decisions, we should all know those. Those ones are easy. But when it's good and good, how, God, how are you leading? Are you looking for the Holy Spirit? Let me approach this through another lens just for a moment. And this may not resonate with you, but maybe it does for some. Do you treat the Holy Spirit as a force to be manipulated rather than as a person to be in relationship with? See, again, we can have this idea that, well, the Holy Spirit is just supposed to automatically do things for us. Or if I do this, then God, you have to do this by your Spirit. We need to be careful. The Holy Spirit is a person, just as personal as Jesus. See, in John's Gospel, there's a progression. In the beginning of John's Gospel, his disciples are seekers. Then very quickly, they become followers. And then Jesus later on in John calls them servants. But the idea is not that they're beneath Jesus, but rather that in Jesus' day, servants weren't involved in the affairs of the master. They didn't know what was going on in the master's mind or the master's plans, or they didn't know how to necessarily run the master's business. It'd be like today, like how would you expect a CEO of IBM to discuss the plans that are going on at the board of directors level with people who are in the mailroom? We wouldn't expect that. And that's the dynamic. Jesus is saying, I used to call you servants, but he said, I'm not calling you servants anymore. In John 15, Jesus says, I'm calling you friends. How might your relationship with the Holy Spirit grow if you thought of the Holy Spirit as a friend? Not as a force to be manipulated, not just someone that you're praying to, but a friend, someone you're talking with. The first statement in a description of the way of Jesus is, I've begun following Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. And so just here to close for you, brothers and sisters, those of you who are followers of Jesus, here's my question for you just to consider and think of. It's a couple questions. On a scale of 1 to 10, I like this question in all sorts of contexts. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you measure your dependence on the Holy Spirit day to day? Now again, if you say 1, I think you're being a little harsh. If you decided to follow Jesus at all, you're at least at a 2. And 10, well, then maybe you're just a little bit, well, you're saying you're perfect. And I don't think, and none of us here is going to say 10. So you're here, you're in the 2 to 9 range as a follower of Jesus. I really doesn't matter to me what number you pick. Here's my real question for you this morning. What step could you take this week to nudge whatever number you have right now, to nudge it a little higher? Maybe it wouldn't be from a 5 to a 6, because you know, it's just a really small. Maybe it's just from a 5 to a 5.1. Doesn't matter how big a tick. It's the direction that matters. It's growing in the Spirit that matters, growing in that relationship. I want to encourage you to reflect on what step you could take this week to grow in the Spirit. And in the sermon notes, there's some ideas. I mean, there's things like, I'm going to finish with a prayer from this book. It's all about the Holy Spirit. If you want it after the service today, it's yours. Maybe it's reading through the passage of John 13 to 16 and reading about the Holy Spirit there and just studying that. Or looking at the book of Acts. The book of Acts, 50 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Because Luke sees it's the Holy Spirit that drives the ministry of the church. Maybe it's having a conversation with someone that you see, you know, they've got a connection with the Spirit that I know I don't have, or I'd like a little bit more. I think I could learn from them. Because maybe you're not a reader. Not everyone's a reader. But just talking with someone. Set up a time for coffee. Invite them over for dinner. Have that conversation. What is a step you could take? Jesus said, "Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. I tell you the truth, without me, you can do nothing." Again, that's from this same conversation, John 15, verse 5. And how do we remain in Jesus? How does Jesus remain in us? Goes back to those verses that I said, I had come back to, Jesus goes, "Oh, the Father is in me, and I'm in the Father, and you're in me." And we can go, "Well, what's going on? How does that happen?" It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes that happen. Because the Holy Spirit's presence within us is Jesus' presence within us. And so because the Holy Spirit is within us, Jesus is within us. And so that means that we are in Christ because He's connected to us through the Spirit. And how did Jesus, while He was incarnated, hear the words and see what God wanted Him to do, God the Father? Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is unifying us together with God the Father, with God the Son. What step could you take? Because I want you to imagine this. Imagine what would happen. What would happen if, as a church family, if each one of us would look to take one step in closer relationship with the Holy Spirit? If we all just took one step this week, what would happen? Then imagine if we took another step the next week. And again, what would happen? Well, I'm going to tell you, I know exactly what would happen. I don't have the gift of prophecy, but I can tell you exactly what would happen if we would commit to growing in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We would become a group of people, as individuals and as a church body, as a church family, we would become more loving. We would become more joyful. We would become more peaceful, patient, kind. We would more naturally do what is right. We would become more faithful. We would be more gentle, that what we're really good at and where we really have strength, we would not allow that to overrun others. We'd be gentle. And we'd be more self-controlled. And why do I say I know that would happen? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The more the Holy Spirit has influence in our lives, the more that happens. I also know this. We would grow more powerful in our confidence in the gospel of Jesus, in living it and proclaiming it. Because we would be connected. We would be in relationship with, in a stronger and stronger and stronger way, the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Empowers us to live and proclaim the gospel. And we would reinforce the work of the Holy Spirit in one another to a greater degree. That would make others would take notice. How does that sound? Is that a good deal? I think it's a good deal. So I'm just going to ask again, what can you do? What is the Holy Spirit leading you to do? Just one step this week to grow in your relationship with the Spirit. No one else can take it for you, but you can ask someone to walk alongside with you, and the Holy Spirit will do that. Paul said in Galatians, right after talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he said, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Now, I just want to say one thing to anyone here that you're not a follower of Jesus. You're not a Christian, however you want to frame that. Just look at that. Just a life that's more filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How does that kind of life sound to you today? I think most of us, unless we're completely self-absorbed, would go, yeah, I want more of that. I need more of that. I've been looking for more of that. I've been trying to get more of that. And this morning, if you're here and you've come to the place where you realize you can't get there yourself, you're in a great place. You're in a good place this morning. Because God is looking to give this kind of life to you. God promises to fill us with these qualities as we follow the Holy Spirit, to motivate us so that we grow in this kind of life. It requires, though, of you that and you need to surrender to God. You need to stop looking to live life your way and start allowing Him to teach you from the inside out His way. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to really encourage you to be just to be crazy bold, because Jesus promised that, look, if you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, but this morning you've heard the nudge of the Holy Spirit, it's not me, it's not my voice. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to put up your hand. People won't be ashamed or shocked. Okay. For the rest of us this morning, I'm going to ask you this a different question, but the same kind of response. If this morning you want to say to God and to your church family, I want to take a step. I don't know what it is yet, maybe. That's fine. But this week, I'm going to look to take a step in growing in my relationship with the Spirit. I just want to ask you, could you raise your hand? Okay. I want to close in prayer for us. And I'll say that if there's something about the step or just what God is saying to you, if you want to talk, I'm going to be here at the front. I'm going to ask Pastor Barry if he can be at the back doors. Can you be at the back doors this morning? Good. See, I should ask these things beforehand. I just want to mention that for Pastor Wing, if you haven't had opportunity yet to just to give something towards a love offering, just give it to Barry on your way out this morning. I'm going to be at the front if anyone wants to talk. But I want to close. I opened our series with words from this book by Francis Chan, Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And he ends his book with a prayer. And I just want to end our service this morning with the prayer that he wrote at the end of his book. Holy Spirit, we know that we have done wrong by you. Please forgive us for grieving, resisting, and quenching you. We have resisted you through sin, through our rebellion, and through our hardness of heart. At times we have been spiritually blind. At other times, we knew what you wanted us to do, but we chose to ignore your promptings. Yet this is not how we want to live now. We need you to change us. Only through you can we truly worship. Spirit of the Lord, you are the one who brings us to a place where we can worship. You are the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of life. Thank you for the truth, the holiness, and the life you give us. We need your wisdom and understanding as we seek to live this life. Keep us from disbelief, from fear. We need your strength to help us do what you are asking us to do and to live how you are asking us to live. Speak loudly and drown out the other voices calling us to conform to the patterns of this world. You are the Spirit of self-control and love. Give us the self-control needed to deny our flesh and follow you. Give us a love strong enough to motivate courageous action. Manifest yourself through us that we may serve and love your bride, the church, as you do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We don't know exactly what that means and looks like for each of us yet, in the particular places you've called us to inhabit, but nonetheless, whatever it means, we ask for your presence. Can you just say and close with me, just the words, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.